Now shall turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and continue in our studies in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, as we have done in the previous weeks. At that time, we ended with verse 8, so we'll continue from verse 9. And our theme for our continuation is God's purpose and grace in salvation. And you know, in the previous verse, from verse 7 down to verse 8, Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to the potency, the power of the Holy Spirit, how it is and how it works, and also the reason why God he must suffer. Timothy must suffer for the gospel because God has given us that power to help us, and that he must suffer according to, as he said in verse 8, the last part, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So Apostle Paul encouraging Timothy to suffer for the gospel, he also told him what God has given the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to also help in all his needs. And as for every believer, that is it, we all have the Holy Spirit. And when we came to the Lord and the Lord saved us, when he forgave our sins and washed us in his blood, we were given the Holy Spirit to help us be able to walk in sanctification and to also serve the Lord acceptably, so that we have this grace from the Lord. And also, it also tells how believers are supported in the strength of the Spirit. While we are faithful to the Lord and we are obedient and bearing testimony to the gospel of Christ, either we are involved in service or in our personal obedience, we have the Spirit to strengthen us. So furthermore, here in verse 9, he said that who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, according to his own power, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So here too, another reason Apostle Paul gives to Timothy as a necessity to bear suffering concerning the gospel for Christ. And the reason is that because of God's predestination and free grace in the matter of our salvation. And it is captured in this verse, who has saved us, that is God, and called us with holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So this is another reason why he should suffer, because God predestined it that all who are saved should be saved. And it's a comfort to us that we were part of God's plan and God's people that he purposed to save, and that he sent Jesus Christ on our behalf to come and die on the cross of Calvary. So this is also another reason that we should also bear the suffering that comes to us of the gospel, as Paul is encouraging Timothy to do so. So he said, who has saved us? That is, it is God who has saved us from the death of sin by Jesus Christ. As I said, when Jesus Christ took to the cross, when he offered his blood, God had a people in mind. He had a people. The text tells who has saved us. According to the last passage, that according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. The work of salvation began before the creation of the world. That's what he's saying. God did something. There was something that happened before we even came into being. So, not only God, Christ, paid our debt on the cross, the Lord, when he took to the cross, paid our debt, he also delivered from the punishment of sin. And also gave us, he sanctified us by our sin defilement, by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is the hope of all sinners, that Christ has paid my debt If only you have come to trust on Him as your Savior, He has paid your debts. He has also sanctified you. God, our sins has made us guilty before God. So His blood has also cleanses us, and daily cleansing, doing that cleansing work in us as we continue to live our life before the Lord. But He has made that accepted before the Lord. By our defilement, it is gone. By the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's the hope that gives us assurance to come to God and to pray and have communion with Him. So He has saved us. So Apostle Paul here reminded Timothy to bear affliction on the gospel according to the power of God in verse 8. So in verse 9, Paul like saying that it is worthy to suffer for the Lord who has saved us by His own free will and grace. We did not do anything that moved Him to come and save us. He saved us for Himself, and He has favored us in such a way when He saved us. So it is to honor Him, we have to bear on the suffering that comes to death. To our obedience to the gospel, we have believed and we are living by. So you see that our salvation itself, the whole plan and the purpose of it, gives a reason to suffer for trouble that comes on our way as obedient to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The plan of our salvation and what God has done for us should move us to be able to bear that suffering. So that is what Apostle Paul here is reminding Timothy and putting his mind on, that this also should move him to suffer for the Lord. And he said, and I called us, part of the verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. He mentioned calling us by holy calling. That is, our salvation is a call. Salvation is a call to holiness. That's what it means. And we know that when the gospel is preached, there's a general call to everybody to believe and come to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you and I know that how many people believe, how many people are moved to salvation. It's the work of the Spirit to move people's hearts. You see, when this general calls go, some that are touched by the Spirit to come to Christ for salvation, we call that the effectual calling. That is, they are hearing the gospel and they are moving to salvation, to come to Christ. What's effectual? Meaning that the gospel was not preached in vain to them, and for them to believe to come, it was the working of God's own power. It's by God's own Spirit working in their heart and bringing them to Himself. So this is what Apostle Paul is talking about here. Called us with an holy calling. Not a general call that everybody is called to believe, but those who are really saved, it's an effectual calling because they actually come when they are called. They don't turn out the call to come to salvation, and then their call ends in salvation. When they hear the gospel, they are moved, and they don't stop. They don't get to, part of the way and live, but the power of God moved them so that they can give themselves unto Him. As we are told in the Bible that many are called, but few are chosen. So the end of our salvation, before we come to be saved, we are called. We are drawn by the gospel. We are drawn by the preaching of the gospel. And we also give ourselves to the gospel by God's own power, working in our hearts and resting our hopes on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's an holy calling. It's a call that moves people, and then they give themselves to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a holy calling, meaning that the Father who promised and preordained that people should be saved is holy. God, it's not just an ordinary calling. It's holy. The God is holy. The Son who purchased it for us is also holy. The Lord Jesus Christ who went to the cross was a sinless person. When He came to this world, His nature was not tainted with sin. His blood was pure and precious. So He's holy. And also, the Holy Spirit does apply this work to our heart so that we're able to believe and rest our hope on the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. So the triune God, the thrive holiness, is that moves us. So it's a holy calling. And all who are saved by this holy calling to salvation, they are called to purity of heart and life. Those who are saved, they are called to live holy lives. So you see, we are called by the gospel calls us, and the work that brought about the gospel is holy, is in holiness. God Himself who planned it is holy, and the Holy Spirit that moves us is also holy. And all believers are called to live a life of holiness, and then our heart is also 10 to desire holy things. So it's a holy call. So we are moved to live holy life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So see, nobody is called to salvation, and who can claim to be saved if he doesn't desire to live, he or she doesn't desire to live a life of holiness. And what is a life of holiness? A life of holiness, a life of obedience to what the Bible teaches, so that our lives are modeled after Christ. We are living by the commands of Christ. We are his followers. So when we are saved, that's what happens. So one way to see ourselves being saved is how our hearts are turned to follow after the things of Christ, to desire to be as himself is, to desire to be in fellowship and in one with God. God himself is holy. So you see, the gospel, as Apostle Paul is telling him here, we are saved and called, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling by his Spirit through the word moves us to believe. So as he said, and in continuation of that verse, he said that not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Meaning that our salvation and the salvation itself was none of our doing. That doesn't mean that when we hear the gospel, we sit down, we are unconcerned. No. Meaning the work of salvation, we are not part. What paid for us, and we are not part. We are only called to believe. We are only called, and faith is not works. We are only called to repent and come and believe. And it's not works. What we do to come, it's not works, because we are only called to rest our hope on what Christ has done. The grace that saves us is from God himself. We never took part of the work of salvation, and we can never have anything to do with it, because it was a work that was done by the one who was holy, who was never a sinner, Jesus Christ himself. So the meaning of this is that not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That is according to that which God from eternity has decreed and determined to be accomplished fully by Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to tell us, that which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So that God's plan of salvation, God's mind and purpose that one day Christ will come to the world to die, was planned and established in eternity before the world, the creation of the world began. Meaning that, well, this confirms the deity of Christ, and that, as he said, that he was with his Father before he came, but we are not going into that. But our purpose is that when we talk of salvation, it was not something that because Jesus Christ came that salvation came. No. It was something which was planned and settled, and you see that the point in time Christ will come and die on the cross for sinners. So that's what Apostle Paul is drawing Timothy's mind to. So let's see how we can have a few lessons from this. So this teaches us that in salvation, it is God who chooses according to his own will and grace, free grace, without regard to any righteousness in man or by man. I said in man or by man, because inherently we are same as we learned in the morning, and also not that we have done anything good, that is why he saves us. He saves according to his own free grace. It's like you having something to give, and you just give it to the one you want. Not because a person is better or bad, but because he just wants to give it. So it's a free grace that he gave. By that, his own free grace, his own mercy through Jesus Christ, and he gives to whom he wills. Again, it also teaches us that the saved or the elect are predestined to salvation according to God's free grace in Christ, ordained in eternity. So that when I am saved today, it is because God has purposed that I should be saved. And somebody will say, well, then if I'm not saved, then God has not purposed for me to save. You and I, we don't know whom God has purposed to be saved. If you ask anyone who is a believer here, he'll tell you how he got to be. He never even thought about it, that he'll be part of God's people, but God's own grace work in his heart. So you ask, if you have not been saved, your own thing is to ask. But the Bible has said that nobody has ever asked and God has rejected. So long as you ask, God will give you. And we don't know whom and those that he has predestined to save. But if you believe, you'll be saved. And you also become part of those that he has predestined. We don't know who and who, but God will say that he has those that you save. So it's up to you to also come to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you have not done so. So that we see that the elect, as I spoke about, those who are the saved are the elect, those who have been brought to salvation, they are predestined to salvation according to God's own free grace in Christ Jesus and then in eternity. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, we are told, according as he had chosen, that is God, us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So this is a confirmation of this doctrine that God has a people in mind. And people have many difficulties with some of this, but this is a gospel, it's a Bible truth. That's what the Bible is saying. It is true. God, when he was sending Jesus Christ to the world, it was not that, it was just, you'd be surprised that the work of Christ should bring salvation to some people he doesn't even know. I mean, he has no purpose. God has purpose whatever he does. So somebody will also raise the question like, oh, so that those of us who are saved, we are not there when our salvation were predestined. So how can God predestine us to salvation when we are not there? And the simple answer is that, you see, we call the covenant of God, when God purpose the triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it was their plan. But the Father sent the Son. And how did he send him? You and I were not there, but the Father sent him, and he said he came to do his Father's will. So they had an agreement, they had a covenant that the Son will come, the point in time to offer himself for sinners. So that though those who were to be saved, or the elect, were not in existence when this covenant was made, but Christ was in existence then. He is our mediator. He stood in for us. He was there for all those that he is coming to save. So he received his blessing on our behalf as our covenant head and our representative in the covenant of grace. When God purposed to save us, Christ was there. He took it on himself to come and die for us. So we were in him. He took it. We are not there. It's like an inheritance, you know. For even in things of the, worldly matters, maybe your great-grandparents made a will that so-and-so is for my descendants. So that when you don't come and meet them, and you come and meet the property, you have a right to it. But God, unlike our great-grandparents, who they cannot know and be sure of who and who their great-grandchildren will be, God knows everything before they happen. And he knows each one of us before we were born into this world. In the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, we are told that God has, let me read that one, Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, 26 and 27, not even our salvation, I mean, generally, look at what God has done, and God concerning us. Paul preaching to the Athens, people in Athens, and had, that is God, has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and had determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might quail after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. But the verse says, has determined the times of before appointed. Even you and I, just coming to this world, and we've been born to live in Accra or where we were born, God purposes that you be born by so-and-so parents, and that so-and-so time you live and hear, because he is the Lord of all creation. He determines life. He creates. He makes people to come. So there's nothing that is hidden from his eyes. Our great-grandparents couldn't see us coming. Because they don't have that foresight. But God had knowledge of everything. And everything, as Romans, there's a verse in Romans, said that he says things as if they were done. So when God says something in eternity, it's as true as they are done today. He knows that before we came to this, he knew we'll be here at this time and we haven't started this year. So in matters of salvation, the same thing. God purposed and have all these things that such things should be done in time and at his own purpose and at his own free grace, such things were done. Remember what Jesus Christ said about what I'm in John chapter 17, verse 1. He said that He said, this word spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. God gave a certain people to the Lord. But he didn't just come and die that, randomly people will just come in and believe or not believe. It's a surprise to us when we see that some people are saved, but not to God. Do you think that God should do a work and that it should be a surprise to him that Pami or Kusi God saved today or tomorrow? Oh, no, it's not a surprise to God. God knew and he works in people's hearts, and he also knew when and how people will be saved. So you see that the Bible tells us that God had ordained it in eternity, that Christ, took it from his Father's hand. That is what it means, that God has planned it. And in time, Christ came and offered himself to the world. So that's what Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, that your salvation was planned before the world, foundation of the world. So it's a great thing. And if God has done such a thing to you, you ought to suffer for the gospel. Well, it's through the gospel you were saved. And it's through the gospel that, others also will come to the Lord, which he has purposed to save. So you ought to suffer for the gospel. So this settles the question. And also, people also say that, how can you choose people when they are not in being? And I've answered that God is not like, they are thinking in a level of mind. You and I, we only choose when we see. But God doesn't choose because he sees physically as we do. He knows us, as I've said, that they have determined those people who come to the world. Even the total number of people who have to come and live in this world before the world will come to an end. He knows everything. You remember what Jesus Christ told, our Lord just told the disciple that the very hairs of your head are numbered. And it's a surprising thing. And he said that not even a sparrow will fall to the ground without the knowledge and the permission of the Lord, of God himself. And it's everything. So nothing is a surprise thing to God. People use the argument that, oh, people were not just, how can God, choose them? But that one is humanly thinking. But before God, it's not like that. God does things, purpose things, and it has the same as it has happened. So in connection to verse 9. But now, in verse 10, but it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This part you have to read in conjunction with verse 9. Because he's talking about the same grace, which he said in verse 9, that who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now made manifest. This grace that God determined before creation, that Christ will come and die for us to save people for himself. He said that it was hidden. Some time ago it was not clear, it was hidden. But I said, but now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. That is the grace according to which God's elect are called and saved, though it was given to them in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, decreed and determined by God before the foundation of the world. Yet it was not clearly revealed in time before Christ's incarnation. I mean, the simple thing is that before Christ came into the flesh, the idea of God's salvation, though believers in the Old Testament had it, but it was not clear. Why? Because it was revealed in the types and shadows and sacrifices, in prophecies and the promises of Old Testament, and such things only revealed a dim sight. So they rested their hope on the coming Messiah. But how that work would be fully accomplished, they never knew how it was going to be. So they rested their hope in Christ, but yet the work itself was not totally revealed. But when Christ came, but it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ that this matter of our salvation was clearly, he was the person who was bringing it. All those Old Testament sacrifices, when people sin, they take animals to go and sacrifice, and all the promises that were made and everything were foreshadowing Christ. We call them, they were types of Christ, which was teaching the people that Christ will come one day and that he will complete the work of redemption. And through him, people will see this grace which was hidden in ages before. So Apostle Paul is telling Timothy that this grace of salvation, which was determined before the foundation of the world, was clearly made manifest when Christ was incarnated, when he came to take our nature and come and live in this world. So Christ, taking our human nature, to become our mediator, before he was our mediator, because he has always been the one through whom God has dealt with every person, from the Old Testament to the New. Without him, God would have dealt with no one. He has been our mediator. And as I said, in the Old Testament, it was shown in the types, in the sacrifices and the promises, and all the people rested their hope in that. So that grace was hidden. So Christ was revealed so that it was fully shown to the whole world and those who came to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in the verse 10, but now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Now it's also moving to another direction, which is very important to the gospel. Who has abolished death. Not only has this grace revealed, through which people will be saved, but he has also abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's touching on another aspect of the gospel, meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ ended the power of death and took away its terrifying effect for the sake. All that is talking about the grace of God, it being ordained before the foundation of the world, and in time when Christ also came, it was effected. And one of the works, the benefit of this grace, was that when Christ came, he abolished it. And what does that mean? We'll look at what it means that he abolished it. So, meaning that the abolishing here doesn't mean that he has, how do you call it? It's like, what's the word? Let's look at the positive. He has abolished that. That means he has taken away a terrifying effect. He has taken away the power that death has. That's what it means. So he abolished death first by destroying the law of sin in the flesh, which leads to spiritual death by giving us spiritual life. What does that mean? Christ abolished death because by our flesh, our sinful flesh, under the law, we are sinners. And we cannot do anything to please God. All that we have is that whatever we do is against God. But by Christ coming and he giving spiritual life to those he saves, he has to redeem them from the death, spiritual death, to life. And in Ephesians we are told that, and you have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So first, he has destroyed the power of spiritual death in believers, so that believers are brought to life. In Romans 8 verse 2, we are told, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made free from the law of sin and death. When Christ saves you, when he forgives your sins, the Holy Spirit that comes to indwell us, and the principle that he gives us, brings us out of a state of death, a state where we had no relationship with God, a state where we never knew God, a state where we have we can't pray genuinely to God, where we cannot be accepted before God and even love him. He takes us from that position and gives us to a state where we are now alive to God. We can pray to him, we know him as our Father, we obey his will, we love him, and we love the things of God. So there's a turn, there's a what? A change over. So God, Christ destroys spiritual death in believers. Believers are risen from spiritual death to life in Christ. So that's the first thing he did when he abolished death. And in abolishing spiritual death, he also destroyed him that has power over death. That's the devil. How? Because spiritual death, those unbelievers who are still under unbelief, the Bible tells us that they are under dominion of the devil. He has blinded their mind so that they cannot receive the gospel light and be turned to the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, we are told, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, likewise took part of the same, that he took flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So when believers are brought to life in Christ, to spiritual life, they have been delivered from the power of Satan. Who? I would say that he has kept those unbelievers in bondage, so they can't believe the gospel. So when people can hear the gospel over and over, and they can't, the devil is helping them too. He is helping them in unbelief, so that by their sin and the power of Satan, they cannot liberate themselves. But Christ died so that those that he saves, they are brought up from that bondage to life in him. So he has abolished spiritual death. Secondly, he has also abolished the penal aspect of physical death for believers. That is, physical death as punishment. You know, by sin, death, physical death also, I mean, not only spiritual death where we are separated from God, but also physical death. Without sin, there wouldn't have been any death in the world. When men sin, then we begin to die. But then sin became a terrifying thing. And then it's a curse. But for believers, physical death is no more a punishment for us again. How? It's a blessing now because we die physically, even while we are now, our weak and corrupt body, which is subject to illnesses, decay, pain, and in need of constant repair, will be done away for a more glorious one which can inherit our heavenly home. When believers die, it's better for them because they are rather going to inherit a better body for their heavenly home. While we are here, we cannot go to heaven in this flesh and blood. We ought to be changed. So death gives us the opportunity to change, to be changed to that state which we'll go and live with our heavenly Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are told that, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When we are changed, when a believer passes on from this world, he sins. So that is why the Bible tells us that we should not be so much sorrowful when a believer dies, because he is going for the better. Who will not be happy for some, for a brother or sister, husband or wife, who is turning on to have a better life? Though we are sorrowful that those that are around us will be gone, but then let's think in this way. The Bible teaches us that those who pass on, who are believers, they are going to a better place. The suffering of this life is no more for them. They are no more living to sin against their God. They are no more living to bear the illnesses and the decay, the pain, and the troubles of life. They are going for a better life. And Apostle Paul said that it is better for him to go than even to live. And that should be every believer's desire. This world, if you are really saved, this world is a wilderness for you. And your heart always tells you. There is no joy in this world. There was no, apart from living, a life in obedience, as we read the Bible and have fellowship, and any other thing we do in this world cannot satisfy our joy. So when we are moved out of this world, then we are truly going to have enjoy our heavenly home. And so physical death is no more punishment. But for unbelievers, it's a punishment. Because when they die, they are going to punishment. They are going to trouble. Remember Lazarus and the rich man. Immediately the rich man dies, he lifted up his eyes and he was in a place of torment. That's not the final judgment. When sinners die, they go to a place of affliction. They go to a place to suffer. But Lazarus, immediately he died, he went to Abraham, was a place of comfort, a place where our souls can rest. So there's a difference. So physical death, now it's a blessing for us, it's no more a curse. Thirdly, for believers, Christ has utterly abolished the second death, so that it shall have no power over us. The second death, which is the final judgment, whereby sinners will be separated from God forever, this also Christ has delivered us from it. Meaning that when judgment comes, I am not under any wrath to be punished. I will be with God. And those who are not in Christ, who are unbelievers, they will face the second death. The second death means you are going to live a life of punishment forever in hell, as we are told. In hell, fire. In pain, there's no joy there. There's no comfort there. And it is going to be there forever and ever. So the believers that live on the second day. So since Christ rose from the dead and triumphed over it, and as he said that, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has the key of life and death. He has triumphed over it, and he is the one leading us, so that we are no more afraid that we'll go into judgment. There's no more condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, there's no more condemnation. There's no fear of judgment to come. There's rather a joy that when I live in this, when I live out of this world, I'm going to a place of comfort, a place of joy. But to unbelievers, it's a they will have to fear, because they are going to face judgment and eternal fire. So you know that to be sure that Christ has abolished the power of death for you now, and also how death is to be eradicated hereafter when you move out of this world, is the greatest comfort any person living in this world can have. Looking at all the troubles of life and all the pains and all the bodily illnesses and decay, and if I are sure that when I leave this world, I will not suffer anymore, I will not suffer again. And that when I leave this body, I shall go and be in a place forever where there is no death, there is no pain. It's a great comfort that even if I'm suffering for Christ now, there's greater and far comfort and joy, which will far outdo whatever suffering I will have for now. Okay, and the last part of that verse tells us that in verse 10, we are told, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to life. He has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. And Christ in his human nature was the first to arise again from the dead, to live forever. You know, those that Christ raised from the dead, they died again. Only Christ rose from the dead and is living forever. And so the way for man to live after death forever was manifested clearly by only the Lord Jesus Christ. Lazarus, he rose Lazarus from the dead, he died again. Those that, whoever he raised from the dead, they died again. Only Christ rose from the dead, and he never died again. He's ever living. So he showing us that life after death is possible, and life after death is only through the gospel. You see, there were many mysteries about life after death, even among the Old Testament saints. When in their writings, if you look at, they have hope in the Lord. Yet when you see they are speaking about life after death, sometimes they talk about it being darkness. I mean, sometimes they say that I will go to the place of darkness and cannot praise thee and all that. But you know, the New Testament gives us light that immediately a believer dies, though the body will be rotten and will be on the ground, yet the soul will return to the Lord and will live with him in light, not in darkness. And even in the world philosophers, the most wisest of all, they were all hopeless about life after death. All the Greek philosophers, people learn about them, they talk about life and matters of life. They were all doubtful. They didn't know what will happen after death. It's only Christ that made that to, because when he rose from the dead and lived again, and he's living forever in heaven, it tells us that what this body, I mean life after death, is sure, and it's something which God has promised it will come to pass. It's no more a mystery again. It has been opened, and it's only the gospel that confirms it. So that the immortality of the soul and the resurrection of the body for a future state was proven and confirmed by Christ himself. Christ came to take human body. Christ rose not a spiritual being, like a spirit. His body rose. They touched him. Though he changed. I mean, his body changed, but he had a body. Thomas could feel the nails in his hand, the holes of the nails in his hand. People think that Christ rose up as a spirit. No, he came back from the grave, though he was changed, but then his body can be touched. It was just a body. Though it was a deep, I mean, it wouldn't be the one as ours, but he had a body. As we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that we shall be changed. I mean, we have different bodies. We have celestial bodies. So we shall be changed. We shall not have, though we have a body, but it will not be flesh and blood. God will change those who trust in Christ, those who have saved, to a better body, which will not be subject to pain, will not be subject to death and suffering anymore. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16 and 20, we are told, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. See, it's confirmation that the resurrection of Christ has proven that there's life after death. We know that even our own traditional religions were confused about life after death. They think that, oh, when somebody dies, yes, you're going to live somewhere, but they don't know how that life will be. But only the Bible, the God that teaches us that, yes, there's life after death, and it tells us the true way of life for the believer and unbeliever, where the believer will go and live in a place of joy with the Lord forever, where the unbeliever will be turned to damnation of hell while he's living there forever. So Apostle Paul's purpose in all this was to encourage Timothy to bear affliction of the gospel, since the facts contained in the gospel of the God, of the grace of God, which was from before creation, and also how we are called to a holy life, and also how Christ coming to this world brought about end to the dominion of death and the fear, the terror of death upon the lives of men, and showing that there's life after death by his resurrection. This fact in the gospel is so much greater than anything in this world. Nothing in this world is greater than this thing. So the Apostle Paul uses this to encourage Timothy that he should suffer for the gospel, for it has great matters than anything in this world. So verse 11, Apostle Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So after telling Timothy, using himself as an example, yes, Timothy, I'm telling you, but I am appointed a minister for this suffering, for this cause, for this gospel, which has that great fact and matters of life, and which answers the questions, most important questions of life. I am a minister appointed, a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles by this gospel. And that he's willing, as he says that, and he was willing to make the Gentiles to know, as elsewhere he talks about that. So he was chosen for to make this gospel known even in the world of the Gentiles. You know, in the Gentile world, Christ coming to this world was a strange thing to them. Remember when he went to Athens to tell them that the resurrection and the Lord Jesus Christ, they thought he was talking about having two gods. And also they said, what was this Babylon? They were strange to this message. The Jews had a knowledge of the Messiah coming and also life after death. The Pharisees believed life after death. The Sadducees have other, they don't believe life after. But at least they have some knowledge about. But the Gentile world, like our grandparents and those who were not Jews, the idea of Christ and life after death was a strange thing to them. So Apostle Paul said that I was chosen by God to make this gospel known to them. And you know, the work of the apostle was to preach the good news of Christ to the dying world. But it's not interesting that some people today claim to be apostles, and yet they care not about the souls of men, neither even know what the gospel is. It's not so interesting. But Apostle Paul said, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentile of this gospel. You see, every preacher what you have to let people know is the gospel. And whoever is such that cannot make this gospel known is a false pastor, preacher, whatever you call yourself. It's the gospel. But Apostle Paul, this is what he was appointed to. Because this is what makes people know the mind of God for us. To know also the love of God. And that he said that he was selected to specially proclaim this among the Gentiles. And he was happy for that. In verse 12, he said that for the which cause, that is the cause of proclaiming these things, this gospel, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know, Apostle Paul always, when he is encouraging us to commit ourselves, he uses himself as an example. He doesn't say, you know, like telling you to do something where he has never experienced. That is not what he does. For the which cause? This gospel. For this cause, for this great truth of the Bible, which God, the love of God to the world, and this gospel that makes us know the truth about life, I suffer these things. I am being so. Paul, when he was writing this, he was in prison. He was in chains. So he was telling Timothy, I am suffering this because of this great gospel. But he was here that, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. For the which cause I suffer these things. That is, his suffering as a result of making the gospel truth known. He gave account of his suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 27. I'll read it for you. Account of his suffering. He said that in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And a night and a day I had been in the deep. That is, in the sea. When they got shipwrecked, they were in the sea for a night and a day. For 2 days, they were still in the sea. I mean, didn't know where they are going. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the hidden, in perils in the city, in the perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watches often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Here, I mean, who can bear all these things? This is all he felt because of the gospel. And so he's telling Timothy to also suffer because of the cause, this great gospel. He's suffering all these things. In prison, he was still in chains. But he said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. That is, despite his suffering, he was not ashamed to continue his proclamation of the gospel of Christ. That's what he's saying. Even as I'm in chains, I also proclaim the gospel of Christ. How many of us care, much about the gospel like that? I wish we all have the heart like that. That in all our suffering, we still commit ourselves to the gospel cause of our dear Savior. He was not ashamed to suffer because he had an intimate knowledge of Christ, his Savior. Therefore, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Nobody can really commit himself to the gospel cause if that person is not in close communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. That is, persuaded that Christ is his Savior, and he has that communion, that union with Christ. So that gives him comfort. So that his very soul, which is at the peril of death now for Christ's sake, will be kept secured by Christ for him. That Christ is able to keep him, not only as his Savior, but he's able to keep him, so that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That is, Christ is able to keep his soul. You know that soon they will even make him to die, and truly Apostle Paul died during his prison, but one of the time he died. But he knew that his soul, that he has put at the peril of this world, is safe in Christ. This is a comfort to him. That he said that committed unto me against that day, that's the day when Christ shall resurrect the dead from the grave. So that when this body is resurrected, Christ will bring his body from the grave. When also both body and soul of believer will be glorified with him, Christ will bring him with him to glory. And also of the judgment, when the crown of righteousness will be received by believers from the hands of Christ. So Apostle Paul said that, I am persuaded that which I have committed, my soul, my own life that I have given to all this suffering, is not in vain. So Timothy also have to bear. As believers, we have to bear. So he said that, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because he's the one that he has given his life, is able to keep him. Even in his suffering, Christ was his comfort, and in his death, Christ was his comfort. He knows that his soul is going to him when he has left this world. So we shall observe that that should convince Apostle Paul to trust in the ability of Christ to keep the soul of those that are committed to him. One is because of Christ's divinity. Christ was God. That's why he was able to keep the souls of all who trust in him. As having all the fullness of God that dwelling in him. Perfectly. In Colossians 2, we are told Christ has all the fullness of the God that dwelling in him. So that he's able to keep all those that commit their life in him. Whether they die, whether they suffer, Christ is able to keep it. Because he is God himself. None can keep a soul if that person is not God. So Christ is God himself. And also, as the creator and sustainer of all things, he is the one who created all things, and he is able to sustain. So Apostle Paul was sure of this. And also, not only as our sustainer and being able to keep us, but also having Christ having accomplished the great work of redemption and salvation by his own power as our mediator. How did Christ? Yes, his father sent him, but he said that I'm able to lay down my life and I'm able to take it back. He told the Jews, he said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up, in 2 days' time. Himself, Christ has power in himself to keep us if we rest our hope in his gospel, and it's not in vain. And also, as being trusted by his Father with all the elect, you know that Christ in John chapter 17, that God, his Father has given him power over all flesh to give eternal life as many as his Father will give him. And Christ has power to give blessed life to all that his Father will give him. and he's able to save them and keep them and to bring all of them to glory, that none of them could be lost. In John chapter 6, verse 39, the Lord said that, Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. So when you rest the hope of salvation in Christ, you are safe and secure. He has promised that none should be lost. You see, this also, answers the question of people who think that, oh, I can lose my salvation. Christ said that all that his Father has given him, he is able to bring them. He should what? He should lose nothing, but should raise them up at the last. Even our bodies, that will be rotten in the grave. Christ will bring it up again, and we'll join with our soul, and it will be a glorious hope, joy. And you know that now when we consider all this of our Savior, of his divinity, he being creator, his work of redemption, and also keeping the souls of all that the Father has given him, when we consider this, and as this was the greatest comfort to the apostle in all his suffering for the gospel, in view even of death itself, so this always must be relief to all believers, that our souls are safe in Christ, despite our changing circumstances in this world, despite the troubles of life, in whatever form that it comes, so long as our hopes and our soul is in Christ Jesus, we are safe and secure from all alarm. There's a hymn we used to sing years ago, free from all alarms. When our hopes in Christ, we are free from all alarms. Yes, troubles will come, but our hope is resting. You know what moved believers in the time of the persecutions, so that they can face a burning fire and never recount their faith. They can face lions and still believe in Lord Jesus Christ, because they knew He whom they have believed. They knew Christ has saved them, and they have rested their hope in Him. That immediately they die, they are going to Him. Without that, nobody can face anything, and nobody can do anything for the sake of the gospel. So this is a great relief to believers, that under the sorrows of this life and the hope of death and eternity, we have our sure anchor. We have the anchor of the soul, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He holds us so that we shall never be moved, despite the changing circumstances of life. So where would the hope of those who deny the divinity of Christ? Because if Christ is not God, then He cannot save anyone. So those who think that Christ is not God, I wonder where their hope is. And God deals with that only through His Son Jesus Christ, without which nobody can approach God. And those who have not also have Christ as their Savior, then where will be their hope? But if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, as Apostle Paul said, that I know whom I have believed. And verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So when you come, and also if you have not trusted the Lord, the Lord is able. And if we have, then let us not be afraid of whatever life troubles bring on our way. Let us continue to serve, and also bear all the sufferings for the gospel's sake, all the conveniences. Let us put them aside, and let us commit ourselves to the work of the Lord. For soon, we shall enjoy our eternal hope. May the Lord help us and grant us understanding. In closing,